The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Habakkuk chapter 3. This is our second to the last message in the book of Habakkuk. So next week we're going to finish Habakkuk and move on to our next series. We are going to continue at least for one more book, majoring in the minors, meaning we're going to do one more minor prophet, and we're going to do Zephaniah. I keep wondering, like, how many sermons have you heard in your lifetime coming from the book of Zephaniah? somebody said zero, yeah. It's just, wow. Some people are looking at me like, that's the book of the Bible? It's actually in there. It's probably where the pages are still stuck together. Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to be dealing with verses 8 to 16. A marshal in Napoleon's army. This was a man who was devotedly and enthusiastically attached to Napoleon. This man was mortally wounded in battle. As the last struggle drew near and he lay dying in his tent, he sent for his chief. And Napoleon came. And the poor man thought his emperor could do anything, perhaps even sought to put him in the place of God. So he earnestly pleaded with his leader to save his life. And the emperor sadly shook his head and he turned away. But as the dying man felt the cold, merciless hand of death drawing him irresistibly behind the curtain of the unseen world, he was still heard to shriek out, "Save me, Napoleon, save me." See, in the hour of death, that soldier discovered that even the powerful Napoleon could not save his life. See, family, it's amazing to me what we'll put our trust in today. It's amazing to me. All the things in this world that we think will give us life, but they just can't. Even the almighty dollar, as powerful as it is, it cannot give us life no matter how well it's doing on the forex market. Can't do it. I wonder sometimes when we face difficult times in life, does all that we know of what Christ is capable of doing and what Christ has already done, when we have difficult times in life, does these things just vanish from our memory? I wonder. Because we saw a wonderful principle of contentment, the principle of contentment last week. We saw how important that is. John Newton actually says something that sums it up nicely. And here it is. This is what John Newton says. Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. Amen. Well, let that sink in. I heard one preacher say one time when making that same quote, he says it might take a lifetime to figure out the truth of that statement. One more time. Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. And what's important for us to know about this as well, we've got to remember that nothing in this world can stop this dynamic from happening. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop the Lord from doing what it is that he promises to do. So if we believe that, then why the discouragement? Why the disappointment with God today? Now, many of you spend a lot of time on social media. In my case, I probably spend too much time on social media. But it's amazing to me just how in the last couple of years, how it seems as if Christians or those who profess to have faith in Christ, it almost seems like the way they talk and the way they act, Like, they don't believe that Jesus is alive. They don't believe that there's still hope, that the God that's capable of the miraculous is still able to do the miraculous. Again, it's amazing what we put our trust in today. So much of us today are putting our trust more in politics, maybe in the culture, in special interest groups, in money, in success, in fame. I want to live forever. The Almighty Word of God tells us that all of these things, they're futile. A vapor in the wind. History tells us that all of this stuff is futile. The greatest of those who have ever had it all, they're telling us that it's futile. The greatest leaders, the greatest innovations, the greatest ideas in this world cannot bring us what we all ultimately need. And what's amazing is we're told this over and over and over again. I mean, how many times in life? I mean, we don't know that the book of Zephaniah actually exists, but how many of us have heard the scripture that says, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And yet we continue to do all that we can to gain the whole world. Why do we do this? It's interesting why we do this. We're told this over and over again. We still find that we are faithless and continue to chase after and love the things of this world. Chasing after the things of this world. Just like you ever see those videos where the cats chase a laser? You know, I just wonder, like, if the angels are up there watching, going, hey, look at the people down there. Look at how they chase the things of this world. Chasing the things of this world. Distracted. Many of us distracted by the things of this world, just like millennials are distracted by TV screens. If you don't believe me, just come over to my house for a little bit and watch my kids and TV screens. Why the tension? Why the tension? Because ultimately, our problem, in my opinion, our problem, it's not that we don't believe that he can. I think many of us believe that God can do all things. We all believe that. So our problem is not that we don't believe that he can. Our problem is we don't believe that he will. Ooh, think about that for a minute. We believe God can, we just don't believe that he will. Yeah, he did it for them, but he's not going to do it for me. We don't necessarily doubt that he is able. We just don't think that he cares enough to do anything about it. We think that our Lord is this cosmic absentee landlord that's not taking care of business. See, this is why I say that when it comes to the scriptures, when we read the scriptures, when the scriptures judge us for unbelief, it's not at all. We can talk about this later if you want to. It doesn't at all ever accuse anybody of unbelief in that they don't believe that God exists. Do you know that? Scripture never gives the place for an atheist. Because according to scripture, there's no such thing as an atheist. Everybody believes in God. Everybody believes that God exists. It's not that they don't believe, they won't believe. It's rebellion. Okay? So if we look at scripture and we see that, then if scriptures are not condemning us because of unbelief in the existence of God, what is it condemning us of? The scriptures condemn us of unbelief that God is a good God. That's our problem. We believe God can, believe God exists, but we just doubt whether God really does have our best interest in mind. I mean, think about it. All the miracles that the Israelites saw, right? All the they saw miracles upon miracles. The plagues, all of that stuff was absolutely amazing. Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, manna from heaven, the presence and the voice of God from the mountain, and yet they were accused of unbelief. Did you know that? God condemns them for unbelief. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. This is what they were thinking. Man, we had it better in Egypt than we have it right now. Did you know we had all the food we wanted to eat? We had that in Egypt. What about this land that God says that's flowing with milk and honey? They're looking in the desert going. Land flowing with milk and honey. What about us being a nation of power? What about us being a nation that is blessed by the living God? All this heat, the wind, the enemies that surround us. What about water? Man, my life was better in Egypt. So you see, it's not that they doubted that God can. They were doubting that God was good. What did he do? I tell you what he did. He brought us out here so that he could watch us die. That's what he did. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. The complaint, the issue, it's not that God can. They know God can. What was their issue? Their issue is that they don't believe God was good. Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. If he withholds it from us, if he's withholding it from us, it's not necessary. Think about that. And we continue to be influenced by the corruption of sin. But it still remains, family, that many today are still doubtful that God is able. This is the continued philosophical argument dealing with the discipline of what we call theodicy today, which is the study of the vindicating of God. The question always comes up, why does evil exist in this world? Why is there evil in this world? This is the age-old argument that comes up, evil in this world. And so because there's evil in this world, the fact that there is evil in this world has caused thinkers to think for centuries and to deduce three things. If there's evil in this world, then there's three things. Then there's three very important things. Number one, God doesn't exist. If there's evil in this world, then that means, number one, God doesn't exist. Number two, God's not able to do anything about it. Or number three, he's just not a good God. That's the philosophical argument that we have, even still going on today, family. Either God doesn't exist, God is not able, or God is not good. And this is what the Israelites assumed. And this is what many will assume, still assume, about God today. Now, we know from the scriptures that God exists. We know from the scriptures that God is able. And we know from the scriptures that God is good. So maybe there's more to this story. That's what we're going to look at today. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 8 to 16. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 8 to 16. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No, you were sending your chariots of salvation. You brandished your bow and your quiver of arrows. You split open the earth with flowing rivers. The mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging waters. The mighty deep cried out, lifting its hand in submission. The sun and moon stood still in the sky as your brilliant arrows flew and your glittering spear flashed. You marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in your fury. You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crush the heads of the wicked and strip their bones from head to toe. With his own weapons, you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey. You trampled the sea with your horses, and the mighty waters piled high. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Again, we pray that it will truly accomplish its purpose. May it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at today is the power of his presence. When God's there, there's power. And then the second thing we're going to look at is we're going to see how the Lord came to save us from the coming wrath of a fearful enemy. So our thesis statement today is this, and again, the thesis statement is me trying to sum up the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to look for salvation in the things of this world, it is the truth of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to recognize the true power of the Lord to deliver his people and the trust that he will in his way, in his time. That's a big one for us. God is going to do things his way in his time. So the first thing we're going to look at, number one, the power of his presence. Family, our God is able. So before we jump to this, though, I want to make sure that we are reminded that God just told Habakkuk that the Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians is going to drop the hammer on them and beat them down. But God is going to save them. And he begins to pray. And he begins to praise the Lord. And he writes this in verse 3. But here's the thing that I want to make sure that we remember. We continue to see that the prophet is finding hope by looking back. Again, he's finding hope by looking back. The wonderful truth that should be encouraging to all of us today, that Habakkuk, in his most difficult time in his life, this is probably the most difficult thing that Habakkuk is going to go through in his life, he finds hope. Hope so much that he rejoices and he praises the Lord, not because of a new revelation or an experience that he got from the Lord, but because he looked back at what the Lord has done for his people in the past. Why is that important for us? It's important for us to recognize that I think a lot of times when we're going through difficulties in life and we got times in our lives where we just need answers, we're looking for hope and we're praying, oh God, just show us something, reveal something to us, tell us something, speak to us, Lord. This is not what Habakkuk did. It's not what Habakkuk is reaching out to the Lord for. Habakkuk found hope by looking back at the stories and things that were told about the Lord before. Before. And let me tell you something today, family. We have got 10 times more today than Habakkuk even had. What's our excuse? Looking back at what the Lord has done for the people in the past is actually what gave Habakkuk hope. All that he had to find comfort is all found in what we have today. We see and have seen that God is able. So we saw the awesomeness of the coming of the Lord. Today we will witness the actual ability of the Lord when he comes. If there was any doubt in our minds that the Lord is able to fulfill what he promised, Habakkuk drops the hammer. He makes it clear. God is able. If we are not sure of his ability to accomplish his purpose, just look back at what he did. And the rhetorical question brings back to the mind something amazing. One of the most awesome powers in this world is water, isn't it? I mean, you just look at the science behind the lovely, our beloved agua. Water, family. The most awesome powers that we see on earth. Rivers, seas, oceans. There is no combating it. There's none. There's nothing we can do. I mean, we've seen throughout all of history what tsunamis will do to cities. The destruction that they rage upon cities, the destruction that it brings upon what mankind has built. We can't stop it. Sure, the sirens go off to warn everybody that it's coming, but that's the best we can do. You know, I don't see any of that stuff today. I mean, we may see Doctor Strange in the movies stop the waters. But we don't see that actually happening. Rivers cut through valleys. Rivers continue to cut through valleys, create valleys. Do you see pictures of rivers? You take a picture of a river, and then 10 years later, get the same picture from the same spot, and the entire landscape has changed. Rivers change even the land. Floods continue to humble the ingenuity of our culture. Hey, I was watching the news just the other day as to how our city was just shutting down and the panic that came over everyone when it was all these flood threats. What, are you saying that after all these years, the ingenuity of man, we can't figure out a way to deal with floods? We can't deal with water. We can't handle the power of water. We can't control the power of rivers and the sea. We continue to underestimate the power of the ocean and the mysteries it contains. Oh, we underestimate it. I love telling the story. I know I've told this story probably like 10 times already, but I'm going to tell it again because I love to tell this story. When Janine and I got married, we vacationed in Hawaii. So we went back home. To go celebrate our she knows what I'm going to tell. And while we were out there on our honeymoon, we decided that we were going to go to the beach. And we were going to go to the infamous beach in Hawaii called Makapu. And this beach has some of the strongest waves known to man. Strong waves. They in Hawaii, the nickname is Breakneck Beach. People break their necks at this beach. That's how powerful it is. A wave will come, pick you up, slam you on the sand, and break your neck. Even when you land on your feet, did you know that you can break your neck? It's amazing what the power of the water can do. Anyway, so we go, and we go, hey, you know, we're going to go to the beach. And I'm like, you know, Janine's come in, and I'm just like, okay, we're going to Makapu, because my cousin wants to take you to Makapu for whatever reason. And we're going to go to Makapu, and I'm telling Janine, hey, you know, this is Hawaii. Waves in Hawaii are very strong. And the waves in Hawaii, in Makapu, are definitely really strong. Janine is looking at me like, police. I'm from California, baby. I know what I'm doing. When it comes to waves, I'm from California, baby. Wish they all could be California girls? That's me. Anyway, I'm paddling out at Makapu. I'm looking at Janine. She's doing that, you know, girl walking in the water thing. I got this. I'm from California. I got this. I'm looking. I'm paddling out. I'm just looking. She's still there. Then this wave comes, and if you guys do some surfing, you guys know, you duck under the wave. And I'm like, whoa, that was a really strong one. So I'm paddling, and I'm looking. Janine's still there, paddling, looking. That wave is coming, paddling, I'm looking, and I turn around, and Janine is gone. Where'd she go? And all of a sudden, she gets up with her back turned, going to the shore, covered in water and sand, you know, doing the thing. We continue to underestimate the power of water. Water is an absolutely amazing, amazing force. So here's the thing, family. In order to fulfill his promises, the Lord is able to fight even the most powerful forces of nature. Is he really, Shane? Oh, you bet he is. Do you remember, family, Exodus chapter 14, verse 21? Exodus 14, 21. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. Does God have the power over the sea? Absolutely, he does. Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. The priests will carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. Does God have the power over the water? You bet he does. What about the mighty God-like Nile River? The river that even the Egyptians worshipped. Exodus chapter 7, verses 17 to 18. Exodus chapter 7, verses 17 to 18. So this is what the Lord says. I will show you that I am the Lord. Look, I will strike the water of the Nile with the staff in my hand, and the river will turn to blood. The fish in it will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink any water from the Nile. How about the powerful, almighty, God-like Nile? Does the Lord have power over it? You bet he does. We even see in Habakkuk's praise here that the mountains, the mountains, did you know that the mountains, they're not worried about us? Come on, think about it. They're not worried about us. Sure, we can make little holes in the mountains. We can knock crevices in it. But it is the power of winds, waters, and rains controlled by God that mountains truly fear. Our God is able. But remember, family, this is not just figurative language. He literally controls the earth. Yes, yes, he can keep it from turning. Did you know that? He can keep it from turning literally. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. He said, "Let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky, and it did not set as on a normal day, family. Is God able? Absolutely, he is able. It is the power of the presence of God, family. Our God is able. What this means is that our God is able to do what he intends to do, and nothing in this world will be able to stop him. Again, let me say this. There is nothing in this world that can stop him. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing. The largest, the strongest elements of the world can't stop him. So why would we think that the small, insignificant advances of the mind and the ability of mankind could do anything more than the Lord allows? Why are we afraid? Why are we concerned? The Lord, the most powerful forces of nature, cannot stop the Lord. And he will actually even use the powerful forces of nature to accomplish his purposes. Family, there is no military might on this earth that can stop him. Nothing in this world can stop him. There is no wave of political opinion that can stop him. Family, just in case you missed it, the Lord is not worried about being politically correct. He is not worried about popular opinion and the repercussions that will come if he doesn't do the politically correct thing. He's not worried about that. He's not afraid to say what is true because there are no consequences for the living God. There's none. Water cannot keep him from accomplishing his purposes. No river, no sea, no ocean can keep his will from being done. Family, there are no forces in this world that can thwart his plans. He's not worried about the world's economy affecting his plans. He is not worried about global moral reconstruction thwarting his plans. He's not worried that people in this world actually deny his existence. He's not trembling in fear over all of that. The oceans submit to the true water of life, who if you drink will never thirst again. He is not concerned when he comes. Not even the world turning on its axis can defeat the plans and purposes of the living God. No force in the universe can upend any of his desires. You know, I'm watching the Olympics, and many athletes have their rivals. Did you know the Lord has no rivals? There are no rivals for the Lord. Christ does not have something he would refer to as his greatest competition. Sure, there is power in the falling stars, but Jesus is the bright morning star. And we pray today that he rises in our hearts. Family, our God is able. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Luke chapter 18, verse 27. Luke 18, 27. He replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens, and he does what he wishes. Nothing's going to stop him. Nothing. So clearly, family, God is able to do what he wants to do. So then, here we go. Get ready. If the popular conclusion is that if evil exists, then God is not. If evil exists and God doesn't exist or God is not able, we see that he exists, he sees that he's able, then the popular conclusion then would be, then God's just not a good God. He doesn't care. He's not there. He will not share. It's popular to come to this conclusion, but what we have to understand is that it's more complicated than that. And that's a common thing, family. I've been in counseling sessions with people that will literally say that. I'll say, well, you know what? God is alive. Christ is alive, sitting at the right-hand throne of the Father. He can get you through this. You just need to continue to trust him, continue to pray. Oh, no, Shane, I am done with praying, man. I pray. He doesn't do anything. I'm not wasting my time with prayer anymore. He doesn't care. He's not doing anything. I don't know how many times I have asked him to help in this situation. I don't know how many times I have asked him to fix my wife and he doesn't. I don't know how many times I got asked. How many times do we have to do this? To help me. I'm just always constantly, Shane, I live paycheck to paycheck, bill. I ask God for help. I ask God for this. I ask God for that. And he does not do anything. I'm done. I'm so done with him. He promised this great, wonderful life. You say on Sundays, life and life more abundant. Yeah, right. I'm not living life and life more abundant. It's just not there. So people will come to the conclusion, hey, well, if this isn't happening and all this evil is happening to me, then you know what? Then, yeah, God doesn't exist. No, I believe God exists. Well, then God's not able. No, I believe that God's able. And you don't think God is a good God. Disappointment with God. common theme in Christianity, especially today. Disappointments. Disappointment after disappointment. And what is, Shane, what is God doing about this? Yeah, people that won't come back to church, not at this church, but people that I've talked to that won't come back. I don't know why, Shane, God let this whole COVID thing happen. He just let this stuff happen, and all these people are suffering. All this thing came down, market crashed, all these horrible, bad, awful things that happened to all of us during this time. Why did he let that happen? Just lets all this stuff happen. I'm not wasting my time with prayer. I'm not wasting my time reading the Bible anymore. God does not care. He is an absolute absentee landlord, is what they'll say to me. Family, it's more complicated than that. I'll listen to all of these things. Shane, God's got to expel evil. God's got to expel all of these bad things. God has got to get rid of all of these bad things. Why does God continue to allow these things to happen? Why does God allow evil to happen? Family, this is point number two, the power of salvation. I want us to see something here. If evil exists, then either God doesn't exist or God is not good. So he's there. God exists. He's obviously able. Scripture makes that really clear. We've seen it. Historical accounts, all of this stuff. So is he good? We say, well, Shane, we don't want evil in this world. This is the complaint I get. We don't want evil in this world. These bad things that are happening. All the complaints I just said. Just think about all this stuff. I don't want these bad things in this world because these bad things hurt me. They mess up my plans. They're very, very discouraging. We don't want evil in this world because evil in this world destroys us. We don't want evil in this world because it's just bad for everybody. It's bad for the economy. It's bad for society. We want God to save us from evil. We want to be saved from evil. We want God to get rid of evil. But did it ever occur to us that we are the ones that are evil? Whoa. You should see some of the faces. Did it ever occur to us? Whew. You ready for this? Has it ever occurred to us? We're asking God to destroy evil, and we are the ones that need to be destroyed. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven, will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? Do you know what Jesus just did here? Jesus just called us evil. Whoa, Shane, I don't know about this whole thing about you calling me evil. I'm not evil. Well, Jesus just called us evil. Well, Shane, you got to look at the context of that passage of Scripture. Shane, you got to go to the Greek and you got to translate that and see it in the original language. So you know what I did? I went back. I translated this in the original language. I looked at the context. Do you know what Jesus is actually saying here? He's saying you're evil. Why don't we do this stuff? Why don't we do that? You know, that's one of the things that bugs me about some of the sermons I hear about you. Man, Jesus said, hey, I want you to be perfect. Remember that passage of Scripture? I want you to be perfect. Oh. Well, he can't mean perfection, Shane, because we're just not perfect people. If he says that we are supposed to be perfect, then we would never attain that. What he's meaning, Shane, is he's meaning maturity, or for the most part, perfect. You make mistakes, but for the most part, perfect. Do you know that the context of that absolutely crushes that view? Because Jesus says this, you must be perfect, just like your heavenly Father is perfect. So is our Heavenly Father the ultimate of perfection? Is our Heavenly Father just mature? Is our Heavenly Father just, for the most part, does good things, but sometimes does bad things? Jesus says that you must be perfect. When he says you must be perfect, do you know what he means? He means we must be perfect. So when Jesus is saying, you who are evil, there's no way around that. Why are we trying to get around that? But the Bible clearly says, hey, if you break the smallest of the commandments, you are as guilty as a person who's broken all of it. Do you see that? Doesn't matter how good you might be. If you break just one of the smallest of the commandments, you are as guilty as someone who's broken all of it. Evil. Amen. James chapter 2. Family. He's called us evil. So here's the question. Here's the question, family. How can God come to destroy evil without destroying us? Hey, we're saying it, right? Hey, God, you got to deliver us from evil. You got to get all this evil stuff out of society. You got to get evil out of this world. Well, you know what that means, too? If God's going to get rid of evil, he's got to get rid of us. How can God come to destroy evil without destroying us? Oh, and family, it gets a little bit more complicated than that. Do you know that the fact that God is a good God is even more of a problem for us? We want God to be a good God. We say, hey, God, that's what we want. We want God. That's the tension. We want God. God has got to be a good God. But did you know that God being a good God is actually more of a problem for us? When we understand the context of our study in anthropology in light of Scripture, it might be better if God was bad. Do you know why? Because then if God was bad, then he might let a lot of the stuff that we do slide. I mean, think about that. If God was bad, he might not want justice to be upheld. Ah, you know what? Shane's this horrible rebel without a cause. You know what? Ah, no big deal. I'll just let him go. I like him. He seems pretty cool. He makes me laugh. Do you see that? Do we really want God to be a good God? Because if he is a good God, then he might have to judge us. And watch this. And since God is a good God, he also is the living God who cannot be stopped and cannot be slowed. And when he comes to destroy evil, nothing is going to be able to stop him. The good God that cannot be stopped is now coming for us. So you see, it's a lot more complicated than that, isn't it? But you know what the solution is? How can God come to destroy evil without destroying us? The solution is simple. It's called the gospel. The gospel. The gospel, family. Salvation is what was needed to was what was needed. Salvation is what needed to happen for us. It's what was needed for Habakkuk. They needed to be saved. But did you know they needed to be saved from God because God was the one that was sending the Babylonians to bring judgment upon them? So in reality, they needed to be saved from God himself. Wow. Do you know what? Isn't that the reality? Isn't that what we're faced with today in this land? This is why Habakkuk could rejoice and why we can rejoice today. Because the Lord is going to save us from himself. And that's awesome because only the Lord could be the one to save us from himself. The unstoppable force who cannot be stopped from accomplishing his purpose. And the Lord came out and accomplished his purpose. He came to destroy evil and save his people. That's it. Isn't that in essence the gospel? He came to destroy evil and to save his people. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 13. Habakkuk chapter 3 13. You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. This is the purpose he's saying. This is why the Lord came out. You want to know why the Lord came out to destroy? Why the Lord came to flex his muscles and show his awesome power? He came out to save his people. And the ultimate salvation came to us with the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Lord sent his Son into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Seek and save. The Lord sent his Son into this world to seek and save that which was lost. Evil was destroyed when the sin of the world was laid upon the shoulders of Christ. And the punishment for sin is death. So, people will say, well, with this situation, then does it show that God was stopped? Oh, absolutely, God was not stopped. Because was the punishment of sin, was the punishment that was due, did it absolutely happen? Yeah. Was God's unstoppable force stopped? No. The unstoppable force landed right on the outstretched arms of Christ. And our sin was punished with death. When Christ yelled, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. To save us, family. Salvation is here. And what a powerful thing. What a powerful thing. We look at what God has done in Exodus. We look at what God did in the life of Elijah and Elisha. We see this powerful, the miraculous, the awesome display of the power and the glory of God. We see that in the scriptures. But you know what's really interesting? It's really interesting. Is when you look in the scriptures, it talks about beliefs in Peter. I'm really bad with addresses. After all these years, I'm sure you know. It talks about angels. And when it comes to the gospel, it says that angels long to look upon the truths of the gospel. More literally, it's angels look upon the gospel with outstretched necks. It's not the 10 plagues that you saw in Egypt. It's not the miracles you saw with Elijah and Elisha. It's not all of those things that angels are out there going, man, check that out. What are angels absolutely astonished with? They're astonished with the gospel. The gospel, this amazing, awesome thing that we take for granted, is the thing that angels long to look, long to see, long to discover. Family, salvation is here for those who repent and believe, for those who turn away from their sins and turn to Christ. Salvation is here. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Family, salvation is here. Is God able? Yes. Is God good? Yes. Is God compassionate? Absolutely. And so compassionate that he sent Christ into this world to live the life we should have lived and to die the death that we should have died. But wait, Shane. Looking at this passage of scripture, man, I'm looking at this stuff. And yes, Habakkuk talks about all of those things. He talks about the amazing things that God has done and what God is going to do. And he said that in the end, he trembled with fear. Trembled with fear. Man, I thought, Shane, you said that it was just like that. Christianity is just like that. When Christ came, it was all going to be just like that. What about all the trembling and fear stuff that we find in Habakkuk's prayer? after looking back on God's presence, Habakkuk found himself in fear and in trembling. Do we find this at work with salvation that we find in Christ today? Totally. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good pleasure. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.